Help me welcome Travis to preach to us.
Thanks, Drew.
Thank you for you.
I'm honored by that, but I'm going to tell our launch team when I see them tomorrow, Redemption Church stood up for all of you guys yesterday because I don't stand up here by myself. I stand here alongside 49 other people who, by God's grace, we're going to plant Declaration Church later this year. We have 30 adults, 20 kids on our launch team. We're praying for about 25 Campbell students to join our team as well. Hope you'll come to the Explore Ascending Lunch after this service. I'll share more about what we believe God has called us to, the kind of church that he's called us to be. So I hope you'll come to that. If you're not able to come to it, I want you to go ahead and scan this QR code. This is a shameless plug, all right, for you to follow all things social media for Declaration Church. That takes you to our link tree, which'll get you headed in the right direction with all things Declaration Church. And in case you're wondering, obviously, yes, we are calling it Declaration because this year is the 250th year of the United States. No, I'm just kidding. The name Declaration comes from Psalm 145:4. That says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." That verse, that concept is what we're going all in on as we plant a new Gospel Center church in Buies Creek, which is 45 minutes south of Raleigh, one of the fastest growing areas of North Carolina, and not far from a lot of that growth is Campbell University. So I hope you'll come and hear more about that. As I said a moment ago, our launch team right now, by God's grace, is 50 people. Joe, who's playing acoustic guitar for you guys today, he and his sons are here, their family, they're on our launch team. Jimmy down here, he's our college director, he's on our launch team as well. My favorite launch team members are these four with me in this picture. My wife, Molly, of 11 and a half years, and we have three little launch team members. Leland is 7. He's down there, standing down there. He loves all things dinosaurs. Josie is 5, and she's all about unicorns. And Cohen, Molly is holding him. He is 3, and he now likes to use the potty. And we give God praise, for that. That's my little launch team I love them. And every time I get to kind of brag on the Lord for what he's done for me in giving me my family, I'm just really thankful that I get to do that, okay? I want you to take your copy of God's Word. Go with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. It was 34 years ago yesterday, March 28th, 1992, Duke and Kentucky played in the Elite Eight of the NCAA tournament. Toward the end of overtime, Sean Woods of Kentucky hit an incredibly awkward shot over Christian Laettner there on your left, my right, made that shot, put Kentucky up 103 to 102. And when it went in, there were 2.1 seconds left. And everybody thought Kentucky had beaten Duke there in the Elite Eight. Well, 2.1 seconds left. Grant Hill of Duke throws the ball from one end of the court to the other, 79 feet, to Christian Laettner, who caught the ball there around the foul line, dribbled it once or twice, turned, and hit at the buzzer. Unfortunately, what has become known as the shot. I say unfortunately because I'm a Tar Heel fan and we're waiting to see who's going to be our next coach. But I made 2.1 seconds left, made what has become known as the shot, beat Kentucky at the buzzer 104 to 103. Leitner's shot at the very end was a big deal. Not just because it was the game winner at the buzzer, but it came off the heels of Sean Woods' incredibly awkward shot. And most people forget that now, but it was such a big deal because of that shot that Sean Woods had made 2.1 seconds before that. In John chapter 11, I want to show you what is the Sean Woods shot of the Bible, if you will, because Lazarus being brought back from the dead set the scene for Jesus to be both crucified and then resurrected 3 days later. And in fact, in the same way that we don't understand, or we can't understand the magnitude of the Leitner shot without understanding Sean Woods' shot, we can't really understand the story of Lazarus until we understand the resurrection of Jesus. At the beginning of John chapter 11, Jesus finds out that his good buddy Lazarus is sick. But instead of waiting till the last minute, instead of pulling a Leitner and healing Lazarus at the 11th hour, instead of doing that, the Bible says that Jesus lingered for a couple of days. And then what happened to Lazarus? He died. If you're a student of God's word, he died. And then after he died, he decides to go to Bethany. And that brings us to verse 17. We'll begin reading there here in a moment. Before we do that, let me say, if you don't have a copy of God's word, it's going to be on the screen. But if you want to look at a printed copy, at a physical copy, there's one in the seat back there in front of you. And if you don't have one, that is Redemption's free gift to you. So I hope you'll take advantage of that. We're going to be in verse 17. Before we read, all throughout the New Testament, it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So I want you to pray just where you are. You can do it out loud. You don't have to, but right where you are, just for a moment, ask the Lord to give you ears to hear what it is he wants to say to each of us today. Father, I pray that for me as well. May your word be to us right now the living word of the living God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb, how long? 4 days. Hold on to that. Already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. He's talking about resurrection at the end of time. Your brother will rise again. Again, Martha said to him, I know, or she thought that's what he was talking about. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. But Jesus said to her, what? I am the resurrection and the life. Say life. It comes from the Greek word zoe. It means both life in terms of quantity and quality. Quantity and quality. It's one of the key words all throughout the book of John. In chapter 1, John, the disciple John, wrote, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. John 3:16, if you grew up in church, you're probably familiar with it. Jesus was having a conversation with Nicodemus at night, old Nick at night. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting what? Everlasting life. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. John chapter 10, he said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you may have life. Chapter 20, verse 31 is kind of the key verse of John's gospel. He said, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Life, again, in terms of quantity and quality. You can say it like this: life in Christ is both forever and full. Quantity, forever. Quality, full. It's a life of peace and satisfaction in the midst of the hardest pain and suffering. It's a life of courage. It's a life of victory. It's a life of purpose. It's life worth living, as the old song says, just because he lives. It's life that begins the moment that you lean your God-given faith on what Jesus did for you in dying on the cross, rising from the dead, the moment that you lean your faith on Jesus. It's a life that begins now and lasts for eternity. Psalm 16, verse 11, David said, "In your presence there's fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." One of those dead theologians that we like to quote said in the second century something like this: "The glory of God is man fully alive." And here, Jesus tells Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." Continue in verse 25, he says, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" In other words, he's getting ready to show them a picture of what it means to have life in him. For him to be your resurrection and the life now, not just in terms of a resurrection later on down the road. That brings us to verse 38. "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.'" If you grew up like me in the King James world, that translation of scripture, maybe even you have it, it's one of my favorite King James phrases. It says, "He stinketh." "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days." And they didn't do the embalming thing back then. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And then the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Life in Christ, resurrection and the life right now. I want to show you three things about that life from the story of Lazarus. I want to show you how it commences, how it starts, how it continues, and how it culminates. I'm a Baptist at heart, and I'm a preacher, so they're going to be all the same letter, okay? How it commences, how it continues, and how it culminates. Number one, how it commences. It starts with us being raised from the grave. Remember, how long had Lazarus been in the tomb? 4 days. And that's not just a random detail that John adds to his recording of the event. In that culture, in the Jewish mindset, when someone died, their soul would, and how they thought, their soul would hover over the body for 3 days. And then on the fourth day, in their mindset, the soul would depart permanently. So to say that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days meant that he was, as Charles Dickens said, he was dead as a doornail. He was Jacob Marley dead. And y'all see, apart from Jesus, that's the case for you and me spiritually. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that outside of Christ, we are dead in our sins, meaning our default setting is spiritual lifelessness and emptiness. I got an upgrade on my phone a few weeks ago, and when it comes to most things technologically, I am 35 going on 85. And thankfully, this guy at Verizon, he did his voodoo magic kind of thing and was able to get this new phone from its factory setting to not only the most recent update, but he was able to get everything from my old phone, all the apps, logins, pictures, text messages, all those things onto my new phone. I don't know how he did that. a lot of you are smarter than I am when it comes to stuff like that, but he was able to get it from the factory setting to its update with all the stuff from my old phone. Had he not, I would have gotten a phone with just its factory setting. Redemption Church, our factory setting, if you will, is sin and death. I get told a lot that our oldest son, Leland, looks a lot like me. We pray he grows out of that someday. He's natured a lot like me. He has a lot of my quirks and personality. And the older he gets, the more I see myself in him and things that he's inherited from me. Each of us has inherited a sin nature from Adam and Eve, from all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Paul said in Romans chapter 3, he said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And a few chapters later in chapter 6, he said that the wages of sin is what? Is death. The wages of sin is death. And that's not because God doesn't like you. It's not because God doesn't like me. It's not because God is some divine version of Clint Eastwood in Gran Torino telling us to get off his lawn or anything like that. It's because of this. God is holy. Say holy. God is holy. And anything less than who the holy living God is cannot be in relationship with him. Anything less than who God is cannot survive in the fullness of his presence. God would cease to be God if that were not the case. We cannot, in our sin, be in relationship with him. That's what makes the gospel such good news. The gospel is the good news that Jesus came into a sin-cursed world, took on a sin-cursed robe of flesh. He was 100% God and 100% man. He wasn't half one and half the other. He took on sin, lived the sinless, perfect life that you and I could not live because all have sinned. He died the death on the cross that we deserve to die because the wages of sin is death. And if that's not good news enough, he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the dead because the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Only a living Savior can give us life. Only a living Savior can give you joy and satisfaction in the midst of suffering and difficulty. Only a living Savior can give us purpose and peace and a living hope. That's good news. And one day he's coming back to make everything sad become untrue. That's the gospel. Would you agree with me that that is good news today? That's good news. But for a moment, come back with me to the bad news, because we can only begin to understand the glory of the good news when we begin to understand the gravity of the bad news. The bad news is, again, the wages of sin is death, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Not long after Paul said those things in Romans chapter 3, he quoted Psalm 14 from the New Testament that says, there are none who are righteous, and therefore none who naturally seek after God. That is this, left to yourself, no psyche, no people, no creation, no resources, just you as some kind of blob of flesh in a black hole, left to yourself, you would not seek after God. That's why it's such a big deal that Jesus called Lazarus by his name. Did you catch that? He didn't just say this generic, come out. He said, Lazarus, come out. In that, there's a two-sided picture, I believe, of God's grace. One side is that God has created us with this eternal awareness. The Old Testament says that God has put eternity in our hearts, in which we have an understanding that there is something bigger, that there is someone bigger outside of ourselves. And the other side is that someone who is bigger. Because, again, left to ourselves, we cannot come to him. We cannot come on our own to the living God unless he calls us by name. In John chapter 6, Jesus said, "No one comes to me," talking about himself, God the Son, "no one comes to me except the Father," God the Father, "no one comes to me except the Father draws him." And he does that through the third person of what we call the Trinity, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son. And he does that through God, the Holy Spirit. The Father draws us to the Son through the Holy Spirit. That is, he calls your name and he calls my name by the power of the Spirit of the living God. Now, if you follow Jesus, if your faith is in Christ today, that doesn't mean that you got to sit there and wonder and worry whether or not God has called your name. And if you don't follow Jesus yet, you don't have to wonder if he's going to call your name, because you being here, you being in the presence of God with God's people under the preaching of God's word, I believe is evidence that he's already been drawing you to himself. When you say yes to the voice of Jesus calling your name, what Lazarus experienced physically is what happens to you spiritually. Death to life. Darkness to light. It don't matter if your story is as dramatic as Saul to Paul, who was murderer turned missionary, or if your story, if you feel like your testimony is boring, that if the first thing you remember is sitting in a church pew hearing the gospel. And y'all, I say boring testimony. A lot of times I feel like I have a boring testimony. And as I grew up and started to make my faith my own, Satan used that for me to doubt my salvation. If you have a boring testimony, praise God for your boring testimony today. We pray that Leland and Josie and Cohen grow to have boring testimonies. Whether your story is dramatic, is Saul to Paul, or it's boring, or somewhere in between, if your faith is in Jesus, your story spiritually is Lazarus's physically. Your story is death to life, friend. Your story is darkness to life. In Christ, you are a new creation. Amen? Amen. Life in Christ commences, it starts with being raised from the grave. Look at verse 44 again. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Life in Christ begins with being raised from the dead. Number two, it continues with being released from your grave clothes. Each of our kiddos, when they were a baby, slept in a sleep sack. It's basically a swaddle with Velcro. Any parents in here use those? Yeah, use the, can I get an amen on those things? Gift of God's grace, right? Getting the swaddle thing, I was able to do it sometimes, but praise the Lord for the Velcro sleep sacks. They would wake up in the morning, or a lot of times two or three, four times at night, and they would be awake. They would be conscious, but they would be bound in that little Velcro sleep sack, right? Lazarus came out of the tomb. He was alive. He was awake. But what was still the case for him? He was still wrapped in his grave clothes. Is that you today? Have you been raised from the tomb, if you will? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? Are you alive spiritually? But do you feel like you're hobbling to heaven, because you're still bound by all sorts of things that Jesus died for and that he rose for? Here's a truth that I believe, that I see embedded in the story of Lazarus. Jesus cares as much about your transformation as he does your destination. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said that in Christ we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another, from glory to glory. Applied to the story of Lazarus here, that means following Jesus is the lifelong process of, listen, of being released from your grave clothes, of being released from the things that apart from Jesus would otherwise bind you. For some of you, that might be a substance or sexual brokenness or same-sex attraction or greed or anxiety, being obsessed with what other people think of you to a debilitating state, to being bound to fear, fill in the blank. Following Jesus is the lifelong process of being released from your grave clothes. Now, that doesn't mean once you follow Jesus that you'll never have a desire to sin or that you won't commit sin. How many of you are going to cheer for Duke later today? Sin, right there. So you've already done it. You've already done it. Apart from Jesus, the point is not that we won't ever desire sin or do sin. In Christ, it means that sin no longer has dominion over us. Paul said in Galatians 5 that we ought to walk by the Spirit so that we don't carry out the desires of the flesh. Again, being saved doesn't mean you won't ever desire sin. It doesn't mean you won't ever do sin. It means that in Christ, sin no longer has dominion over you. Turn a few pages to the right. Go to chapter 20. This is the Christian Leitner shot of the story of Jesus, of the life of Jesus. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. See, Lazarus came out of the grave still wrapped in his grave clothes. But did you see the difference? Jesus left his behind. That's because, this is so important, that's because what happened to Lazarus was simply, as miraculous as it was simply a reversal of something physical. What happened to Jesus was resurrection. See, Lazarus would die again. He would die again. In fact, chapter 12 in John tells us not long after he was brought back to life, it says that the Jewish leaders started planning to kill Jesus on account of Lazarus, and then they decided to kill Lazarus as well. So Lazarus experienced a resuscitation. He simply came back to life. He experienced a resuscitation, and that something that was physical was simply reversed. Jesus, on the other hand, wasn't resuscitated in that he simply came back to life. He was resurrected in that he passed through death into immortal life. Lazarus came back to life in his old body. Jesus rose from the dead, not in his old body, but in a glorified body. The only thing that was left on his glorified body from his old body were the nail prints, and those were only there to give Thomas and the disciples proof that he really was the resurrected Christ that they had followed for 3 years, the guy that they had seen crucified just a few days before that. They were there to prove that he really had resurrected from the dead, that he had passed through death. And in his resurrection, not his resuscitation, in his resurrection is what gives us life. Look at what Paul said in Romans chapter 6. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of what? Of life. to walk in victory, to walk in purpose, to walk in courage, to walk in peace. Again, it doesn't mean that you'll never desire sin. It doesn't mean that you'll never commit sin. What it means is in Christ, you can. In Christ, you can become in function who you are by faith. You can say it this way. Jesus left his grave clothes in his tomb so that you and I wouldn't have to take ours to our tomb. You may never be completely freed from some of the desires of sin on this side of eternity, but if your faith is in Jesus, then this moment, if you have leaned your God-given faith on Jesus for yourself, then in this moment, you are connected to the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead. You have the same Holy Spirit living in you that raised Jesus from the dead. And I know it's a Sunday morning, maybe you were up late watching some basketball, but let that move you just a little bit. Let that grip you today. The same Spirit who raised Jesus, this moment, is living in you, is living in me. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might walk in newness of life. Lazarus was released from his grave clothes. But did you notice who actually took off the grave clothes? It wasn't Lazarus. Who took off his grave clothes? The crowd. The crowd removed his grave clothes. Church, grave clothes come off in community. What the crowd did is what the body of Christ is for today. It's what your church is for. It's what Redemption Church is for you. It's what your community group is for. It's what your serve team is for, to help remove whatever is not righteous, to help remove whatever is not of Christ, to remove sexual sin, to remove your struggle with pornography, to remove your fear of man, to remove and release you from the idol of what people think of you. Following Jesus is not this Lone Ranger undertaking. When Jesus sent out a bunch of his followers, he didn't send them out one by one. He pulled a Noah's Ark and sent them out two by two. That was because followers of Jesus follow him in community. Y'all, in Christ, you are not just a child of God, but you are a sibling. You are a sibling. You have other brothers and sisters in Christ. You are a sibling to them. It's been said that you cannot know God as your father unless you know the church as your mother. In other words, unless you follow Jesus as part of the family. And I pray you're doing that here at Redemption. If you're not, I pray you'll jump in and do that. Life in Christ begins with being raised from the dead. It continues with being released from your grave clothes. Go back to chapter 11, but go to the beginning of chapter 11. Look at verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. And so the sister sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death, but it is for the what? For the glory." Say glory. "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Life in Christ, number 3, culminates in being a reason that Jesus is glorified. My favorite definition of God's glory is by John Piper. He says that God's glory is the going public of who he is. It's the going public of his greatness. And Jesus said that Lazarus's sickness would lead to that. 2004, a young girl I knew named Erin Browning passed away of cancer at the age of 10. Some months before that, she and her family got to meet the contemporary Christian artist Casting Crowns. And through their interaction with her and her family, Mark Hall, who's the leader of that band, he was moved and inspired to write the song, Praise You in This Storm. And I see a couple heads nodding that you know what song I'm talking about. Every now and then, I'll still hear it on K-Love. Interestingly enough, the album that had that song was released the day after Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans in August of 2005. And that song became a huge hit, not just because of how it, the timing of it with a literal storm, but the song became a hit because of how it connected to the storms of life. And it impacted and still touches thousands upon millions of people. And that song started with the sickness of a little girl. I don't tell you that to suggest at all that you have to be literally sick in order for verse 4 to apply to you today. The point is that our God is so sovereign that he uses every bit of the stuff of our stories, every bit of suffering, all of our sickness, even our sin. God is so sovereign that he uses it all. He wastes nothing to bring him glory, even to the extent that people who are far from him would be drawn to place faith in Christ. Look at verse 45 toward the end of the story of Lazarus, and then I'm done. Verse 45, many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, what does it say that they did? They believed in him. Today is Send Sunday for your church, and I'm confident, I don't know most of you, but I'm confident that God is calling some of you to put your yes on the table to go on a church plant. Whether that is Declaration Church, Bowie's Creek, Campbell University specifically, or he's calling you to do that in a couple years from now on another church plant, or maybe God is not calling you to be on a church plant, but I'm also confident that God is calling some of you to take the gospel to the nations, to an unreached people group, to a people group somewhere in a remote place where they have little to no access to the gospel. That means that there are few and far between followers of Jesus in that area, that you can walk for mile after mile, for day after day, without ever coming in contact with someone who follows Jesus. I'm confident that God is calling some of you to be sent in those ways out of Redemption Church. For some of you, God is not calling you to leave Roanoke. God is calling you, some of you, many of you, to double down here in Roanoke and leverage your life here for his glory. Whatever that looks like for you, if you follow Jesus, God wants to use you in other people coming to know him. He wants to use your story. He wants to use your abilities, your giftings. He wants to use your generosity, your parenting, your grandparenting, your friendships, your influence, so that other people would come to believe in Jesus. Andrew Hopper, who's the lead pastor of Mercy Hill, which is the sending church of Redemption, the sending church of Declaration, he says that the gospel came to you on its way to someone else. See, taking off someone's grave clothes isn't the only thing that we get to do. Before the crowd did that for Lazarus, did you catch what they did first? Did you catch what Jesus told them to do? He told them to take away the stone. He told them to roll away the stone. When we read that, it doesn't affect us nearly as much as it would have affected the crowd, those gathered there at the tomb, because we know the outcome. But imagine this. Imagine a loved one has died. You've had the funeral. They've been buried. And 4 days later, you go to visit their gravesite. Maybe you don't, the tombstone's not there yet. They haven't finished getting the name engraved on it, but they have that plate from the funeral home that has the name of your loved one. And Jesus, who wasn't there 4 days ago, he decides to show up then. You're standing there at the graveside, and Jesus says, dig them up. Imagine that. The awkward kind of nervous laughter in that moment. Can you imagine what the crowd felt like when Jesus told them to roll away the stone? On top of that, in that legalistic Jewish culture, touching anything that had to do with death would have rendered them unclean, meaning they would have had to be an outcast. They would have been shunned from society and gatherings and interacting with people for several days. It would have made them unclean. As followers of Jesus, we roll away the stone so that those who are dead can hear the voice of Jesus calling their names. We leverage our influence. We open our hands. We step into the mess with people. We step into their brokenness. We go on church plants. We go to the nations. We invite people to church for Easter. We share the gospel with those who are close to us but far from God so that those who are spiritually dead can hear the same voice call their names to newness of life. And remember, how long had Lazarus been dead? For 4 days, dead as a doornail, dead. But what this miracle shows us, I believe, is that no person is too spiritually dead that Jesus cannot raise them to life. And that means no story is too messy, no story is too unclean for the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. And if no story is too messy for the nail-scarred hands of Jesus, then we shouldn't be afraid to get our hands dirty for his glory, for his kingdom, so that those who are far from God could hear the voice of Jesus calling their name, calling their name. Right where you are, in the stillness of this moment, I want you to close your eyes. I'm going to give you a few prayer prompts. In a few moments, Pastor Carter is going to lead you in a couple of prayer prompts that you'll get to pray together around. Right now, where you are, you can whisper this out loud. Just pray in the quietness of your heart. Pray along these lines. Lord, thank you for calling my name when. Give God praise for the day he called your name when you heard him call your name. Lord, I thank you for calling my name when. Lord, thank you for releasing me from. Thank you for releasing me from. Maybe you need to submit in confession right now. Pray something like this. Father, I confess that I'm still wearing the grave clothes of. Lord, I confess I'm still wrapped in the grave clothes of. Lastly, pray something along these lines. Lord, help me to roll away the stone for others, even if it means. Lord, help me to roll away the stone for other people, even if it means. Continue in a posture of prayer right now. If you couldn't pray those couple of things at the beginning, if your faith is not yet in Jesus, I pray that this day would be your day to step out of the tomb of sin and run into the arms of Jesus, that you would hear his voice maybe not audibly, but you hear his voice in your spirit calling your name. ABC, admit to God that you need him, that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus did everything necessary to save you in his death and resurrection. Confess that he is the King and Lord of your life, that from now on, you're not going to be perfect, but he's going to call the shots. I pray that you would do that, that you would throw your God-given faith on what Jesus did for you. And whether you do that today, or you have made that decision for yourself, but you've never gone public with your faith, that's what the glory of God is all about. It's the going public of who he is. And God gets glory. He goes public. His greatness goes public when we show that we follow Jesus by being baptized. As Pastor Carter said earlier, next week you're going to celebrate baptism. Maybe today you need to put a stake in the ground and say, I'm saying yes to being baptized. Next week, I'm going to go public. I'm not going to rob God of the glory that he deserves. I'm going public with my faith in Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. I praise you that it's good news. It's good news that we receive, that we believe by faith, by grace alone. And I pray, Lord, I pray that today would be somebody's day to believe that, to respond to that for the very first time. Holy Spirit, do what only you can in drawing people to yourself. And for those whose faith is in Jesus, I pray that this day would be a day of a next step, and that you would get glory as we take off grave clothes, as we roll away the stone for people to hear your voice. Whatever that looks like, however people need to respond, whatever their next step is, I pray that this day would be that day and you would get glory from it. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us, but you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.